Man, well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or swipe in a Bible app to the book of Galatians. You'll find the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, toward the back of your Bible. It's partway through the New Testament, just after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians is a letter of from the Apostle Paul to a community of churches. Writing this letter to these Christians, Paul felt a certain sense of urgency, a similar sense of urgency, I believe, we should feel still today. In this letter, different than many of his other letters, he skips the praises that he usually pours out for a number of verses at the beginning of the letter. He skips the praises and he presses right into the heart of the message. This is what he says, not where we'll be today, but at the beginning, chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who confuse you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, think of Paul as he's writing this letter like a terrified dad who sees his daughter chasing a ball into a busy street and a daughter absolutely unaware of the speeding car that's headed right in her direction. Paul reaches out his hand on the back of the Galatians church and pulls them out of danger. And one of the particular dangers facing the Galatians church was a belief, as Paul begins the letter, in a false gospel. And it went something like this. If I'm free in Christ from the demands of the law, then I don't have to live righteously at all. I can just indulge my selfish desires. But Paul implores them throughout this letter, don't go there. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want us to press into this morning. This is the third stop of our pressing on review. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how we're doing loving the one true God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strengths. Last week, we asked, how are we doing loving one another with the very love God has given us in Jesus Christ? This week, we'll ask the big picture question, are you keeping in step with the Spirit or are you keeping in step with the world? Am I pressing on? Right? And back to our theme verse in Philippians, am I pressing on toward the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ? So Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 25, I'll read, you follow along. This is God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is a very, very stark and powerful statement. And so here are our compass headings for this morning. One, the reality of the conflict in the life of the believer. Two, the way of victory. And then three, we'll consider together what it means for us as a community to keep in step with this Holy Spirit. First, the fact of the conflict, then the way to victory, then how we press on and keep in step with the Spirit. So first, here's what the Bible just said. If you're a Christian, at war in you and at war in me right now are the Spirit and the flesh. And they are opposed to one another. They are in conflict with each other. The goal of the Spirit is not the goal of the flesh. Now let me explain. Everyone everywhere has the flesh with its passions and desires, Paul says, right? Though created good, if we go back to the beginning, Genesis 1, though created good, if we read the story in Genesis 3, think of sin as a virus that corrupts the very core of our humanity. And it's passed on from generation to generation, from parents to children. Think of this as the basic orientation and direction, our natural inclination, our sinful flesh, the nature of our sinful flesh is to what? Put me first. Put my desires first. My needs first, above God and above others. That's our flesh. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about your spirit. That's something that's a kind of lingo of the day, right? We say, oh, your spirit, she's got such a bright spirit. Sometimes that is referring to the Holy Spirit in somebody. Sometimes there's a way of referring just to a person's spirit. So I'm not talking about your own spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit who's sealed in our hearts when you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks about our spiritual new birth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the flesh stands for where we are by natural birth from human parents, while the Spirit in this passage describes what we become by this new birth from the Spirit. And so in your heart right now, just as in mine, these two forces are colliding. And they desire completely different things. But they're, Paul says, not only do they desire completely different things, but they're actually diametrically opposed to each other. The desires of the flesh, he starts out, undermine the desires of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit actually fight against the desires of the flesh. Now, if that sounds a lot like inner turmoil and inner conflict, yeah, you're right. It does. And it's worth us noting, right? Christians are not the only ones. We're not the only people who have some kind of inner conflict or who know what it feels like to wrestle with inner turmoil. All of humanity can understand inner conflict. But one thing that is true about us as believers is that this conflict runs right to the root of our being. We feel these conflicting desires at work, waging war within us. Now, there are seasons where the conflict is mere skirmish, right? It maybe feels a little discouraging for a little bit, but it's not distressing. Right, we can overcome. It's on a level, it's discouraging, but it's kind of still of the level where we could turn quickly if we're reminded of God's promises, God's truths of Scripture, you know, that brings us right out of it. Then there are seasons where the flesh comes at you wave upon wave upon wave, and it's exhausting. At times, maybe we wonder whether or not we're even believers, whether we're worthy of Christ's love, whether God's actually done a transforming work in our heart, whether God's changed us. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it's not always as hard as it is right now, right? In this season, these 6 months, everything that's been going on. I feel it. I'm certain you're able to relate in some ways. So we've been talking about loving God and loving one another. Even Jesus says about that, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's sort of extra hard if we look out at all that's going on in the world. But maybe you've caught yourself past weeks, the past months. Maybe you've caught yourself going around thinking, you know, today I just don't feel very Christian. Right? That's that inner battle that's going on. And what we're actually saying when we say something like that, what we mean by that is our lived reality, our present experience, everything that's going on in us, to us, around us. What we mean is it feels like the flesh has more control right now over the attitudes and actions of my heart than the Spirit does. Now, the Spirit and the flesh both promise the same thing, but only one can deliver. The desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh, when lived out, when lived into, result in two very different kinds of life, or more appropriately, two very different ways of life, ways of living. One is the way of life and light and love. The other, the way of death and darkness and despair. So listen to Paul as he talks about this in verse 19. He talks about the life that comes to those in the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And this crazy list: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. But that doesn't sound like our world right now. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Our flesh exalts I, exalts me. It has no regard for the boundaries of God. But if you break the boundaries of God, you break yourself. Right? When I tell my child, this is just purely hypothetical. I've not had to tell either of my daughters this. When I tell my child, don't put a fork in the electrical outlet, right? That's a boundary of love based on the nature of electricity, the nature of human physiology, and how those two things are going to interact. It's not just arbitrary. So to go against God's word is actually to go against ourselves. But the flesh doesn't believe in the goodness of God. The flesh instead vandalizes the good things God has given us and perverts them. It distorts, it disfigures, and destroys them. And so take this list that Paul gives us here in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Take, for example, the first few items on the list: sexuality. Paul says the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These three words speak to all kinds of sexual sin, because the flesh has no time for God's boundaries, but seeks its own fulfillment at the expense of others. It uses people. People who are addicted to the flesh are, what do we know? And in all sorts of ways, all sorts of addictions that we can have to things that the flesh desires, whether about sexuality or drugs or even good things. There are good things that we become addicted to, work, being productive, different things like that. People who are addicted to these desires and passions of the flesh end up, we're just left feeling empty, right? And we need more and more. That's what feeds this cycle of addiction. And what ends up happening is this very good gift that God has given us. In the case of sexuality, this very good gift God has given us to promote unity and fulfillment ends up twisted and perverted so that it actually drains the very life that it's intended to give us. But the flesh doesn't only distort sexuality, it disfigures faith as well. These are all the three little D words. If you're following along the outline, you'll find these blanks for these. The flesh disfigures faith. We were created to worship God and find our greatest joy and our ultimate satisfaction in submission to God. But what does the flesh do? Well, the flesh promotes idolatry and sorcery, right? Your translation might have one of those listed as witchcraft. All sorts of new agey practices that try to tap into spiritual realities without really submitting to the one true and living God, without really coming to God on God's own terms. And so the flesh distorts sexuality, the flesh disfigures faith, and then it destroys relationships. Listen to this list again, how expansive it is. Enmity or hatred, strife or discord, jealousy, fits of anger or rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. The flesh has absolutely no room for the other person. The flesh is happy to be in relationship if those relationships are serving me, but when those relationships stop serving me, there's bitterness, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Now, this is a picture of any of us apart from the grace of God, right? We'd all think Paul elsewhere lists similar lists like this and says, this is your former life. You once were like this. Peter says the same thing in one of his letters. This is a picture of any of us apart from the grace of God working in our lives. And God's word is clear that anyone who lives like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot, because their very nature is opposed to God. But now, listen to the life that blooms in someone who is walking in the Spirit. Paul says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you just read that list and listen to it. Doesn't it feel like you've just taken a shower, right? After talking about the works of the flesh. Like it just, more pure. There's something simple but a profound power to these words. Even just the words, saying the one list and then saying the list, the fruit of the Spirit. It's tangible. I noticed when I was studying and reading these and saying these this week that I noticed the tangible lightness. Saying that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's just lighter. Like I was, you know, in my office at one point this week and reciting these verses out loud, and I, you know, said that long list of the works of the flesh, and it's like, oh, just to say those words, like, oh, it's a burden. And I read this, the fruit of the Spirit, And just like that, I actually noticed. I was like, oh, I'm standing taller. I was at my table standing. I was like, I'm standing taller. I feel lighter. I feel less burdened. Just the power of the fruit of the Spirit. One list, dry, dark, and burdensome. The other list is freeing. It's satisfying to us just to even hear the fruit of the Spirit, let alone pressing in to living it, and to bearing that fruit in our lives. And the central desires of the Spirit are His love for God and this love for one another. And so unlike the works of the flesh that hide out in darkness, the fruit of the Spirit loves light, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. But what is love if it's not expressed? Right? There's no such thing as love that isn't expressed. Right? We can't just think it. If we just think it, well, at least it's a good thought, but we have to express love for there to be love. There's no such thing as gentleness that's not expressed. Right? There's no such thing as kindness that's not expressed. And so the life controlled by the Spirit brings forth this fruit that's intended to what? Free ourselves. That's the message of Galatians. And it's intended, what? To be enjoyed by others. These fruits in our life. And so if you've been born by the Spirit, here's the good news. This is true of you. Right? Even with our new spirit-given nature, we still don't have the power on our own to live out its desires, right? Look back at me, verse 17. That's what Paul says. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This conflict in us creates a divided heart. The internal opposition is so great, we're unable to overcome it by ourselves. We're unable to do the very good we want to do. And so on our own, we live conflicted lives. And we do one of two things to try to escape this or get ourselves out of the rut. One is we just get stuck in a different rut, a rut of legalism, where we try to live on our own strength. Right? Or the other is we just give up on that and we just indulge our flesh. That's what the Galatians were doing. Most of the time, though, if we're honest, it's a mix between the two. Right? We try to be perfect and then we fall back into patterns of sin. Anyone relate to this besides me, right? The sinner conflict. It's going on. It's waging war in your life. Well, here's the good news. There's hope. Right? There's hope. We need a helper, capital H helper. We have a helper, capital H helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit to overcome the desires of the flesh. Now, how do we do that? What's the way to victory? So that's the second heading there if you're following along in the outline. What's the way to victory? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now again, that's a very stark and powerful statement. Paul is drawing us back to the relationship between truth and life so that we can keep in step with the Spirit rather than keeping in step with the world. And he makes it very clear that if we're united to Christ by faith, when Christ dies, we die. When Christ was risen to life, we are risen to true life because we have this union by faith. Now, this is a stunning shift of allegiance as we live still in this world, because the way of the flesh leads to death, but the way of faith, the way of Jesus, the way of walking in step with the Spirit leads to life. And now this is important. Why does Paul draw our attention to the cross? Right? Pretty stark that he says those who have crucified the flesh. Because it's all about the gospel, the true gospel. Right? And what is the gospel? That we've been set free from fear-based behavioral modification into love-based transformation. What do I mean by that? If you or I try to deal with the power of sin or the desires and passions of the flesh simply by beating yourself up or saying, God is going to beat you up, or you better stop because someone's going to find you out and trouble will come, you'll find that actually makes those desires stronger. But if you want to be done with it, if you want to have sin and these desires and passions of the flesh lose all power over you, take it to the cross. And remember this, Jesus dying so that you don't have to. If you want sin to lose its power over you, just realize how much he loves you. Right? Don't think of how much he could get you. Think of how much he has said, I won't get you because I have died for you. Because I've died for you. And this way of victory doesn't just include crucifying the flesh, but Paul goes on, he says, we're also to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is responsible for our life. The Spirit has brought us into Christ, and the Spirit will keep us there as we keep in step with him. So, to wrap this up, how do we press on and keep in step with the Spirit? Now, the word Paul uses here, it's online, but it doesn't really matter the word, but it literally means to walk in line, to keep pace, or to walk in cadence. Right? It's not passive. It's active. Walking, moving, gaining ground, exerting energy in the power that the Spirit provides. Let's not mistakenly think that our life in the Spirit is just about being effortlessly carried along by the Spirit. Scripture is pretty clear elsewhere that the only thing we're ever effortlessly carried along by are the winds and whims of the world, and that's never used in a positive sense. It is not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control and just to sort of stand there. Maybe we're in the race. I've used that metaphor. Maybe we're in the race, but we're just sort of standing there and waiting for the something miraculous to come and push us along. No, Paul says here we're also to actively walk in the Spirit's way. And for us, the Spirit strengthens every stride. So when you feel selfish ambition rise in your heart, maybe it's taking undue credit in a meeting for an idea that's not really yours because it's going to make you look good. Remember, you've crucified the flesh and turn your back on that desire. Maybe you've come home after a long day of work and you just need to unplug, and so you open up Netflix and you're scrolling through and you find yourself lingering on titles that feed the flesh. Brothers and sisters, remember that in Christ we've crucified the flesh. Now, it's not legalism for you if you struggle with alcohol, for example, to stay away from alcohol. That's wisdom. Right? That's wisdom. It's not legalism for you to have filters on your mobile devices if you have a lust problem. That's wisdom. But it's not the only step we take. Think if you're trying to change your eating habits and all you do is stop buying Twinkies. Right? Eventually, over time, more bad food will just take its place and continue to enter your body and enter your diet. You'll just start buying Oreos instead, right? Unless you stop buying Twinkies and replace it consciously, intentionally, with healthier eating options. Go buy carrots instead. Oh, Oreos, yeah, that's a little bit easier. It's a little bit healthier. Right, if you're going to take something out, that's step one, taking something out that's bad. But step two, if you're going to come full circle, if you're going to experience real transformation, you've got to add something more positive, add something better, add in this case something healthier in its place, or you'll fall right back in to those same habits. In this case, we need to crucify the flesh, stop eating the bad foods, or eat them in much more moderation. We also need to keep in step with the Spirit, add better foods, to keep in step with the Spirit. So what do? We actively align our hearts and our minds, our attitudes and our actions with the desires of the Spirit. We do this by letting the words that the Spirit has inspired, the Bible, change the way we think and live. And we invite the Holy Spirit into this process. We do this together every Sunday. It's what we're doing right now, so that our minds can be aligned with the mind of Christ and our hearts can be aligned with the heart of Christ. But don't let Sunday morning be the only time in which you're actively aligning your life with the Spirit's life. Because we need this daily, all of us. I need this all the time, right? I need to be transformed by God's word, to embrace his truth, to lay hold of his promises, to claim his promises in my life throughout all of our days and our seasons. So let's get really practical with that. What do I mean? If I'm diving into scripture, even if I'm just sort of surface level, I've got a few minutes and want to read a little bit, I've learned to ask myself a couple of questions. Read a passage, then ask, why has God shown me this today? That's a good, simple question. Why has God shown me this today? What wrong emotions, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong attitudes will I have today if I forget this? And sometimes you'll have a cloudy, crummy day, right? You'll do that and you'll just be like, oh, I still don't know. I'm asking, Lord, I'm asking, but I just don't know. But if every day you are intentional and open, we read the Bible through filters. I think that's the challenge. We read it through the filters of our world, our experience, maybe our biases. And we read the Bible through these filters and we say, I couldn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Then say, Lord, do you mean that? And then why do I have it now? What's the purpose of it? Why do I need this in my life? Take it in. Pray it in. Soak it in. Try that every day this week. Right? It's one thing to read the Bible, to read scripture, to know it. You may even believe it, but it's another thing, as the Apostle Peter says, to arm yourself with it. To arm yourself with it as your source of strength so that you can respond positively and peacefully no matter the situation or circumstance. You may know God loves you. You may know that his approval and his approval alone is all you need. Yet if you face criticism or if you face rejection, do you lash out? Or do you get terribly depressed? Right? Then you may know God loves you, but you haven't embraced it. You haven't armed yourself with the reality of that truth. Let me give you another example. You may know God is powerful and wise, but if you're anxious, if you're just eaten up with worry, then you may know God is powerful and wise, but you haven't armed yourself with that truth. And listen, walking in the Spirit, it's not a straight line. Right? Picture the Dow Jones chart, right? Steady growth when you zoom out, but there sure are a lot of ups and downs along the way. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be in one of those valleys, but we don't want to stay there. We want to be a community that presses on together to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Right? Paul, again, the foundation we've been talking about the last few weeks, that we belong to him. And we lay hold of that by keeping in step with the Spirit. As we do this, we'll not live the rest of our life according to the desires and passions of the flesh, but rather we'd live the very good life that God intended us to live. the life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Are you keeping in step with the world? Pray with me, please. Our Father, I pray that these words would find home in our hearts today. When wave after wave in this world washes over us, I pray that oceans of your grace would buoy us to life. Strengthen us to press on. We don't do this alone. We walk by your Spirit. We're led by your Spirit. We live by your Spirit. We keep in step with your Spirit. And we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen.